Today, I am also preaching about love, but it's not Valentine's Day love. I don't know if I believe in Valentine's Day. I'm just kidding. I shouldn't say that. But James did remind me that Valentine's Day was coming up. But Jesus teaches us in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, the great commandment, and I will read it to you. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions." So this is trap number 3 of 3. Remember the first trap. So the last 3 weeks, we've biblically, there have been 3 traps by 3 different groups of people. The first trap came from the Pharisees and the Herodians regarding paying taxes to Caesar and submitting to the government. The second trap came from the Sadducees regarding the resurrection of the dead and what marriage would be like in heaven. And those 2 sermons were pretty heavy and intense. This one is not, this one's much more cheerful, which is good, like cheerful. So today's trap comes from the scribes regarding which commandment is the greatest commandment. So these scribes were the experts of biblical interpretation among the Jews. There were 600 commandments that they were seeking to follow. And Jesus responds to their question with an Old Testament passage. So these scribes who were trying to follow 600 commandments asked Jesus, which one's the most important? And Jesus actually points them to the Old Testament, which they would have been well versed in. He covers some of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is called the Shema if you study this. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So he says the most important commandment is that you should love the Lord with everything you've got. And the second, he points them to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So if we've been in church at all, we have heard these 2 commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what is it? I want to break down, what does this mean for us in a practical sense? How are we to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is this even possible for us? We are often failures in this. I hope I don't feel like the only one. Last week, I explained that when we are saved, we have been justified. We are being sanctified, and one day we will be glorified. What does this all mean? I attempted to explain this last week. I didn't have it written down, so I kind of stumbled and fumbled through it, and Rodney kind of, I could tell by the smile on his face, he was trying to help me get through that. So I want to take a minute and explain this again. Justification, upon the point that we are saved, justification is an act of God where God pronounces a sinner to be righteous because of the sinner's faith in Christ. You are justified not because of anything you have done, but because of what Jesus has done for you and in you. Sanctification is the process by which Christians are set apart for God from the rest of the world. A simple way to think about sanctification is holiness over time. You are being made holy over time. So when you're first saved, you still got a lot of mess in your life. And as your life goes on, that mess should start to go away because of your relationship with God. and what he's doing in your life. And glorification is God's final removal of sin from the life of the saints so that they stand faultless before him in glory in eternity. In my words, I would say, when we are saved, we are justified because of our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's as if Jesus hands us a certificate letting us into his kingdom. He says, you are in because of what I have done for you and what I'm going to do in you. Because we are justified, we are being sanctified. God is making us holy over time. He's refining us while we are on earth. He's trimming the fat away from us, maybe not physically, but spiritually, he's trimming the fat away from us. He's carving away our bad traits and shaping us to look more like him. And then one day, we will die and we will leave this earth and we will meet Jesus face to face in glory. This is when the real party starts. This is when your life as a believer in Jesus is made perfect. At the time of your death, you will see perfection in the eyes of Jesus. So because of our salvation, we have been justified, we are being sanctified, and one day we will be glorified. And if we have been saved, our aim is this, as Jesus explains, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. So practically, if we look at a biblical example, King David in the book of Psalms wrote, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. David says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. So Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But did David love the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, like us, David sure tried to do that, but often David had failures. He messed up. Has anyone ever messed up and failed God before? Guilty. I have. But God is a merciful God, and God's word is a huge encouragement to us. We know that David was a man after God's own heart, but we know that David did not do right all the time. We know that his aim was to please the Lord with everything that he did, but we are able to go back and read David's mishaps. So David knew that he was supposed to love the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he sure tried, but he also failed. So this is encouraging to us that we know that God still loved David, and we know that God still loves us even when we fail. Psalm chapter 73, verses 25 and 26 reads, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I want to read that last part again. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That should be our posture. We know we aren't going to be perfect until we are glorified at the time of our death. But we know that our strength comes from God and he is our portion. And even when our flesh is weak, and even when our heart fails us, he is our portion. So what are some practical steps that we can take as fallen humans to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? We can speak to God through prayer. We can cry out to God in prayer to deepen our faith. We can read and meditate on his word on a daily basis. This is how God speaks to us and reveals things to us. Through the reading of the Word, God will mold us and shape us into Christ's likeness. This is part of the sanctification process. We're being made holy over time. And if we're not in the Word, I would question if we're truly being made holy over time. Many of us have read Don Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life recently in Sunday school. We just finished it today. I gave my book away, so I didn't read the last two chapters, but I've read it before. A reminder from this book is that the purpose of the spiritual disciplines is what? Everybody, there's like 30 people in here that have read this book. What is the purpose? If you look at the index page, prayer for the purpose of godliness. Bible intake for the purpose of godliness. So we worship for the purpose of godliness. We pray for the purpose of godliness. We serve for the purpose of godliness. And we meditate on Scripture for the purpose of godliness. Now, these aren't just activities for us to add to our holy to-do list. These are things that are going to shape us and mold us into Christ-likeness, and that's why we do them. All of these things are meant to draw us closer to Jesus. All of these things should cultivate in us a deeper and deeper desire to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the question is, which commandment is most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is this, and this is the tough one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here's a question for you all this morning. How are you treating the people around you? How are you talking to your family? How are you speaking to your coworkers? How do you treat the people that you encounter week in and week out? Are you a helpful encouragement to the people around you? And we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class. Our lives are moving so fast. We all have so much stuff going on all the time. I want you all to raise your hand if you have children under the age of 18. Me too. I have to estimate, and older folks that are out of this season, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I have to estimate that this is the busiest season of our lives. Am I right or wrong about that? Older folks, am I right? Does it get better or worse? Some of y'all still living at home at 30. It's not gone. Get out of here. But I have to estimate that this is the busiest season of our lives. We're dropping off kids at school. We're picking up from school. We're trying to work. We're trying to pay bills. We're trying to enjoy 30 minutes of peace. But that gets broken up by, we have baseball practice and the other kid has whatever they have on the other side of town. So now we're in two different cars going this way and that way. And we're just very busy. Busy isn't a bad thing necessarily, but we can't let our busyness become our excuse. We kind of signed up for the business. We're the one that signs them up for all the stuff and all the things. So we're going to be at these places doing these things, and we can't make the excuse that we don't have time for this or time for that. We have to remember that when we are coming and going, we aren't living in a vacuum. We aren't alone on this earth. There are people all around us, and these people Jesus has classified as our neighbor. And your neighbor isn't just the lady who lives next door. Your neighbor is the single mom who is participating in all the same busyness that you and your wife are dealing with, except she's doing it alone. Your neighbor is your kid's teacher at school. I thought I'd get an amen on that one. Your neighbor is your kid's basketball coach. Here's a hard one. Your neighbor is the cop that pulled you over. Your neighbor is the homeless guy in downtown Cincinnati. Your neighbor are the foster kids at the Sunrise Residential Facility. The people in the Schemes of Scotland are our neighbors. Your in-laws are your neighbor. The guy at work that treats you bad is your neighbor. How are you treating these people? Because Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. As I've continued to mature in my faith, I used to get scared listening to certain preachers because they didn't really understand what they were saying. But as I've matured a little bit, I've been able to listen to some of these guys. And one of these men is John Piper. I remember I used to try to listen to John Piper, and I'm thinking, I don't have the capacity to hear what he has to say. But God's grown me a little bit in that. He's given me more a greater attention span more than anything, I think. But John Piper coined a term in a book that he wrote in 1986. The book is called Desiring God, and he coined a term called Christian hedonism. And this sounds sketchy. It sounds dangerous. I don't know why. But we know what Christian means, but what does hedonism mean? Hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure. Well, that doesn't sound very Christian now, does it? But I'll explain this to you. John Piper's definition of Christian hedonism is this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. This means that when we are living out our lives with gratitude and the satisfaction of our salvation in a genuine way, God is glorified, and in turn, He is satisfied. And we are in turn satisfied because we are glorifying God and we are satisfying God. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Remember the text today. I've said it 15 times now. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Some of y'all might be thinking, I hear you, preacher. I've been here my whole life. I've been in church my whole life. I've heard this message a whole bunch of times. Now go on and get going with it. We've got food to eat after this. Love God and love your neighbor. Let's pray. Let's go home. And I would say, now let's just wait 1 second. Before we do that, I want to couple our Bible passage from today with John Piper's definition of Christian hedonism. If God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, what can we do that simultaneously exercises our love for the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength while loving our neighbor as ourselves? That is a question. What can we do to exercise our love of God and our love of neighbor so that God would be glorified in us and that we would be satisfied in Him? What's the one thing that we could do that does both at the same time? Shouldn't be hard. That is a good one, but that's not the one that I have in my mind.
Stay in His Word.
No. I want you to do that, but no. What can we do to exercise our love of God and our love of neighbor at the same time? Go ahead. Who said that? You said share the gospel. Share the gospel. How did you all miss that? She's new here. Yeah, I'm just kidding. Yes, share the gospel. It's the command that God gave us. So when we share the gospel, not only are we glorifying God by doing what He says, we're loving our neighbor in the most loving act that we can participate in on the earth. Okay? Do we understand that now? You understood it before. I just had a week to think about it. This is God's mission for His people, to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Making disciples starts with sharing the gospel, does it not? God is most magnified and glorified on this earth when the gospel is shared from a believer to a non-believer. This is most often the way that people come to faith in Jesus. We can simultaneously exercise our love of God and our love of neighbor by sharing the gospel message with our neighbor. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Tell this to your neighbor. God sent His Son Jesus Christ to earth to live a perfect life for you and to die a violent death for you, and to be raised from the dead for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you put your faith in Him, you will be saved. And when you are saved, you will have been justified, which means that Jesus has adopted you into His family forever, into eternity forever. He's given you a certificate of ownership. I am yours. Here you go. You are in. You have been justified. But you will have some time left on earth where you won't see Jesus face to face. During this process, you will be sanctified. God will make you holy over time. And you're still going to slip up, and you're still going to say a bad word every now and then. And I've lost my place on the bad word. You're still going to slip up. You're still going to say a bad word. You might say two, I guess. You might get angry from time to time, but God, no doubt, is going to change you from the inside out. Then one day you will die, and you yourself will be lifted into heaven to meet Jesus face to face in a moment of glory that will last forever. Doesn't this sound sweet? Sounds a lot better than going to work tomorrow, doesn't it? Amen. Got an amen on that one. This is how we can simultaneously exercise our love for Jesus and our love for our neighbor. We are to share the gospel with the people that we come across at work and at school and on vacation and at the park and at the coffee shop and in the airport and at the bus stop. Does anybody go to a bus stop anymore? And in the Uber and in the sauna, James? Did you say it? Or I had it written down. Inside the church building and outside the church building, we are to share the gospel with our neighbor. Wherever we go, we are to love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We will fail in this some, just as David did. But when we fail, we cry out in repentance and we move forward by learning from our error and continually pointing people to Jesus through our individual sharing of the good news of Jesus, the individual sharing of the gospel, so that people will know that, so that people will come to know him. Man, I'm fumbling my words. We will fail. David failed. We see that. But we are to share the gospel with our neighbor. This is the most loving act that we can do on this earth. It's more loving than giving somebody money. It's more loving than taking people into your home. Sharing the gospel is the most loving thing that you can do on this earth. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I am satisfied in God. I am grateful that God saved me. Now my aim is to glorify him by pointing other people to him, by sharing the gospel everywhere I go. This is the greatest act of love on this earth. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so clear in your word with what you want us to do with our lives. You want us to love you, and you want us to love one another. And one another doesn't just mean the people in this room. It means the people out in the places we go that we don't know yet. You want us to love everyone by sharing the gospel with everyone. It's the greatest act. It's the greatest single act of love that we can participate in. And sometimes, depending on where we are, it will be met with hostility. And sometimes people will not want to hear the gospel, but you tell us to do it anyway. So, Lord, to honor you and to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will choose to do it even when it's not easy. And we'll choose to do it in places that are close to here. And we will share the gospel in places that are far from here. And we will share the gospel with people who have heard it before. And we will share the gospel with people who've never heard it. And we'll do all of this so that we will glorify your name to the nations. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you and is not sharing the gospel because they don't believe it, that I pray that they would believe the gospel message today, that you came to this earth to die for us for the forgiveness of our sins. It's changed my life. This gospel message has changed my life and has changed many lives in this building and in this state and in this country and this world forever and ever and ever. And Lord, I personally can't wait. I'm in the sanctification process, and really that's the hardest. The sanctification journey is the hardest part of the Christian walk. It's the part where we're still on earth and we're still wading through our own selves. We're wading through our sin. Lord, I enjoy this this part of the process, but I will more enjoy being in glory with you. Paul said it best when he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. While I'm here on this earth, my aim is to glorify you so that when I die, I get to be with you forever. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.